Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want you to take a moment and imagine this scene. Actually, pretend you are there. So if you need to sit back and close your eyes, go ahead. You're standing by a river in the wilderness. Scrubby trees and bushes provide very little shade. You feel the hot sun blazing down on your head and shoulders and back as sweat beads trickling down your body. The rocky sand beneath your sandals is hot, dry, swirling dust around you. You can taste the dust in your mouth, that gritty texture against your tongue and teeth. You are surrounded by others, hot and sweaty, gathered to hear words of a crazy prophet. Words burning hotter than the sun on your neck. Fiery words, convicting words, transforming words, hope-filled words. Words you suddenly want to live as the salt of your own tears sting your burning cheeks. You feel the cold water of the river against your ankles as your hot feet clench up at the suddenness of the cold. The prophet's firm hand holds your arm as he guides you further into the water, the cold rushing, creeping up higher and higher on your body. You stop, and all at once the prophet looks at you in the eyes. This fire in flesh, piercing your heart with conviction. His body is close enough to yours that you smell his wildness, his earthy otherworldness. And suddenly you are under the water. You barely caught a breath before the cold surrounded you, refreshing, shocking, aching silence. And you are just as suddenly pulled up by strong arms. You gasp for breath, glad for the air filling your lungs. The prophet's face you greet cracks open into a smile, lined with the creases of sun-kissed skin. And you feel new. I think that sometimes we spend way too much of our time in our heads. We forget that faith, that hope, that new life is embodied, is felt, is experienced in our bodies, in movement, in smells, in sights, in sounds, in temperatures and textures and touch, in taste. We forget that we are bodies. Blessed, complex, diverse, holy bodies. And I think that sometimes we forget that because we're taught that bodies are to be used and abused. We are taught by the world around us that bodies are objects. Objects that are infinitely malleable to every whim that we or that others may have. In other words, our bodies are objects that we shape to look like anything that we want, rather than what we actually are. For proof of this, you only need to go down a health and beauty aisle in any store to see the stunning array of means to change your hair, your skin, your body type, so that you can look younger, blonder, lighter skinned in an appropriately tanned kind of way, and of course, thinner, more muscular, sexier. And of course, if none of those particular products work, there are always more extreme measures, like surgery. In addition to this, and certainly more devastating than this even, we are also taught that our bodies are objects to be used by others, and that others' bodies are to be used by us. You know, resources, labor force, sex objects, collateral damage. In today's gospel, the story of the beheading of John the Baptist, we get a real, enfleshed way that bodies of people are used and primarily abused by others. I think that the most obvious is actually Herod's daughter, probably his stepdaughter, and probably also his niece. Her name, we learn from other places, is probably Salome. But she's not actually given a name in this text because in this story, she's not treated as a human being. Instead, her body, a young girl's, is an object to manipulate, seductively hung with silk and jewels, perhaps like John's body is hung with chains. And so she, like so many children and women before and after her, she dances, used for Herod's pleasure, for Herodias's revenge. And then there's also John. His body is also a pawn for Herod's power games. Mark's gospel suggests that Herod imprisoned John because of his relationship with Herodias, but Josephus, a Jewish historian, claimed that John was locked up for fear that he would incite an uprising against Rome. And so Herod put John's body behind bars to keep power, to keep the bodies of others from rising in revolt. And then to stay in charge, he has John beheaded, simply because he doesn't want to look bad. He wants to save face, simply because he's more worried about drunken oaths than human beings, than the value of a human body, a human life. And yet, it seems so oddly appropriate that the powers that be would destroy and abuse John's body like this, because this is how this kind of power is built, on the backs of broken bodies, on the labor of hungry bodies, on the value of devalued bodies. But John's ministry is all about those bodies, all about the promise that this new kingdom where bodies would be cared for, where all would be fed, where wars and death would give way to tending flocks and new life, where righteousness and peace would kiss each other. And John washed those bodies into that vision. John cared for bodies, baptizing them into repentance, into a new way of life, into a hope and vision that threatened an empire that used and abused bodies. And so Herod is afraid when he hears about Jesus and his disciples healing bodies, caring for bodies, washing bodies, feeding bodies, making bodies holy, because that means that those bodies, that these human bodies, are claimed not as objects to be used, but as part of the kingdom of God. These bodies aren't a means of power for a world that treats all that is material as disposable. No, these bodies are made holy, beautiful, indispensable by the presence of God, even in death. The writer of Ephesians in our second reading today claims that we have learned in Christ the very mystery of God. And this is it: that God would choose to love the human body, would dwell with us in our suffering, would reach out and touch and heal those who are sick and broken, would walk the dusty paths of oppression and poverty, would shed tears over the death of Lazarus and mourn the loss of John the Baptist, and would love us enough to die, to enfold the very word and vision of God in flesh in a tomb. And so in the silence of our mourning, in the humanness and gentleness of the disciples' very action of laying the body of John in the tomb, in that very body of John, there is God. And then there is the promise that the stone has been rolled away and that the tomb is empty, and that life wins. Amen.